My friends, there are, in church, there are, when a priest is giving a sermon or a homily, there's a technical difference, but I use them pretty much the same. There's several purposes that you can have as your target. For example, you can give a sermon or a homily to get people enthusiastic. Or you can seek repentance. You can seek comfort. You can seek a deepening of their devotion. But the top homily that I would like to give today is none of those. Today I would like more to teach you, because the gospel is really an important gospel for you as Catholics to be able to understand correctly, precisely because this gospel can be used and is sometimes used by Protestants, some Protestants, not all Protestants, but to attack the Catholic Church. And so that's why I want to spend some time teaching you, because let me tell you, the fundamental difference between being Catholic and being a Protestant, most Protestants, is the teaching of what's called sola scriptura. Sola scriptura means it was begun initiated by Luther, but it really was fomented and solidified later on. Sola scriptura means only in the Bible. And of course, you can hear this all the time. You can hear it all the time when people say, for you as a Catholic, they'll say to you, where in the Bible does it say that dot, 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 okay? And immediately they challenge you to say, well, show me the Bible reference to what you're saying. Why isn't it there in the Bible? Well, of course, the problem, of course, is that that argument in and of itself is self-refuting. Now, what do I mean by self-refuting? Well, where in the Bible does it say that everything that the Christian believes is in the Bible? If you ask people, everything we believe has to be in the Bible, and normally they'll say, yes, everything has to be in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible, that it has to be in the Bible? Now, that's a little bit of it's kind of like a dog chasing its tail, okay? It goes round and around. The problem lies in the faulty interpretation of what the Bible is. Because, I beg your pardon before I get going on this, but I could make this a good hour lecture. Okay, I'm going to try and scrunch it up as much as I can, because I think it's important for you to understand this. The Bible was written by the church. The church was not a product of the Bible. Okay? A lot of times people think, you know, that the Bible came and then the church came. No. The Bible did not exist as a Bible until probably a couple of hundred years after the death of Jesus. I always like to say it this way. Imagine that you could take a time machine and you could go back, say, to the year 60 AD. And you would be able to get in the middle of Jerusalem, and 27 years after Jesus' death, and you would want to see the Christian community. and you would go and say, I want to go to a Bible-believing church, people would look at you and say, what's that? What's a Bible? Because the Bible didn't exist. The Christian community existed with the tradition of the gospel, the stories of the gospel told by the apostles and their successors for almost 150 to 200 years before the Bible started to come together. Remember, Paul, for example, in his letters that are part of the New Testament, Paul was writing letters, some of those letters in the early Christian communities, like 60s, 70s, 80s, they weren't even written yet. But the Christian community existed before those letters. Paul didn't have any idea that he was writing the Bible, okay? He didn't have any idea. He thought he was writing letters to particular communities, right? He never thought that they were going to be put together in a book called the Bible, which, by the way, I know, I hope I don't take too many left turns here. The word Bible comes from the name of a city. In the ancient world, they used to write in papyrus. Papyrus is part of a leaf of a plant that could be dried and you could write on it. And the city that was the chief production center of papyrus was the city of Byblos. Byblos. Okay, and Byblos exported, and so they started calling stacks of papyrus, they started using the name of the city. They are Byblos. That's where we get the word Bible. It just means book. If you speak a little Spanish, you can hear the word Byblos, you can hear the word Libros. Okay? They just took the B out of it. Instead of Byblos, they put Libros. Okay? So, in the ancient world, they had no idea about the Bible. How were Christians then Christians? How were they Christian? So we have to, the question is, how did people believe when they didn't have a Bible? Well, because the teachings of the apostles were handed down from one person to another, and probably little scraps of paper or little scraps of papyrus were written down. And they probably people collected stories that came from Jesus. And so they were all gathering all those stories, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John started gathering all those little stories and talking to the apostles. And then by talking to the apostles and gathering all the stories, they began to compile the gospels. The compiling of the Gospels didn't take place until the year maybe 70, 80, 90. Okay, so it was way after Jesus. Now, the apostles told the story. Hardly anybody could read or write in those days. Okay, and so people handed things down by tradition, by giving it by oral. Okay, as a matter of fact, the word tradition, it means in Latin, that which you hand on, tradere, to bring it to another person. And so what the apostles would do is they would give the traditions of the apostles, they would give them to the next generation, and slowly they would begin to write these down. So how did Christians believe? Well, they had the traditions of the apostles, which meant the stories, the gospel handed down from one person to the next until slowly they began to gather it. And it's too long to go into how the Bible got formed, but basically it took several hundred years for the church to decide which books belong to the Bible. Because who do you think put the Bible together? Bible was put together by the Catholic Church in about the year 300, a little before that. And even then, it was still shaky. There were other people using different books. Remember, there was no telephones. There was no nothing. And so you couldn't tell if a church 100 miles away was using the same books. You didn't have books. You had scrolls. And different churches had different scrolls. And then they began talking to each other over when people would visit, and they would say, which scrolls are you using for Sunday worship? Which scrolls are you using? And slowly, it began to get a consensus of which scrolls were valid, because there was a lot of forgery. There were people trying to come up with fake gospels. And you can still see them today. You have the Gospel of Thomas, you have the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, you have the Gospel of Judas, all kinds of different gospels. And the early Christian community would read these gospels and go, whoa, that doesn't match the teaching of the apostles. And that's a fake, because they would remember that the apostles had taught them. And so slowly the Bible came together. But what's the point here? The point I'm trying to help you to understand is that the word traditions can have two different meanings, but it's kind of the same meaning. Tradition means that which you hand on. The Gospels and the Bible is actually tradition written down. Think about that. What were the Gospels the letters of St. Paul? They were traditions. They were things that were handed down by the apostles, and somebody wrote them down. But the gospel existed as a message way before it was written down. And when they wrote the Bible, they didn't know they were writing the Bible, but when they collected, they didn't mean for it to be, oh, this is it, this is the only thing that can exist as truth is this, because there was much more. And the Holy Spirit was the one who was helping the church. Remember that Jesus said that. He said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so even today, when we try to understand the gospel, we know that it's the Holy Spirit through the written part of tradition, which is the Bible, and the unwritten part of tradition, which are the teachings of the apostles that came to us all the way down through history. And the Holy Spirit has kept us faithful to that. Now, why am I talking about this? Because the gospel today is really an interesting gospel. Because the gospel today seems to be set talking about tradition. But it's not talking about tradition in the Catholic way. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees about the traditions of men. Because you see, their tradition is anything you hand on. Anything you hand on. And so the traditions of men are traditions that, you know, you make up. It's like your family traditions. They're not dogma. You know, we celebrate, what do we eat during Christmas? Well, we have this for dinner and this. That's your tradition. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have that in every family from now on. But those are traditions written with a small t. The little things that we all kind of get accustomed to in our families. What is tradition with a big T? The message, the central message of the gospel. So, let's read the gospel. Let me read the gospel again. And I want to point out what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, here's the gospel. When the Pharisees with some scribes had come to Jerusalem, they gathered around Jesus, and they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unwashed hands. Now, please understand, he's not talking about hygiene here. Okay? I remember quoting this to my mother, saying, I don't have to wash my hands. Okay? That's not what he was talking about. Okay? The Pharisees and the scribes had a ritual, and the ritual wasn't just washing your hands. It was a ritual where you had to get water in a special pan, and you had to do it in a specific way and say specific prayers. okay, while you were doing that. And the apostles were not doing that. They were not commanded by Moses in any way, shape, or form. And so the Pharisees had just invented these, and they started saying, this is what we do. And if you want to be, it got popular, and that's what they did. And so listen to what he goes, see. For the Pharisees, listen to Matthew explain it. Because Matthew is writing for people who are not Jewish. Mark. Mark is writing for probably the church in Rome. And in Rome, the new Christians were not Jews. Okay, most of them. So listen to how Mark explains it to the Romans of that time. He says, for the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the traditions of their elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. You had to bathe. And there were many other things that they have traditionally observed. The purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. Now, please understand, they didn't just mean wash the dishes. Okay? They meant actual purification rites and rituals. And so the Pharisees and scribes say, why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, the customs of the elders, but instead eat meal with unclean hands? Unclean doesn't mean dirty. Unclean means ritually defiled. You are unclean. Like, for example, in the ancient world, women were unclean during their menstrual periods. Okay? People were unclean. For example, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean. You had to go through ritual purification. And there were all kinds of stuff like that in the ancient world. Now, Jesus sees this and he says, you guys have the wrong idea about what it means to be unclean. God doesn't care how you wash your hands. God doesn't care about the prayers you say before you ritually become pure. And so Jesus says at the very end, he says, he goes into the things, he says, hear me, all of you, and understand, nothing that enters you from outside, even dirt, no matter what, can make you impure, but the things that come out of you. So Jesus' interpretation is totally different from the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are seeing purification as something that have to keep specifically clean in a ritual way. Jesus is saying, nah, it comes from in here. Now, but notice what the scribes and Pharisees have done, that what they have done in order that Jesus is super critical about. Listen to this. He says, now, if you understand, look carefully, you'll see that the reading today skips verses in the lectionary, skips verses. Like, for example, we have today is Mark chapter 7, 1 through 8. Then it skips to chapter 7, still verses 14 and 15, and then it skips again to 21 and 23. The church is trying to give you an overview without burdening you with all the details, okay? And so Jesus challenges them, and he says to them, well did Isaiah say of you hypocrites, that this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts. You disregard the commandment of God, but cling to human tradition. Now, that's where a lot of Protestants come and say, you Catholics, that's what you do. No. Let me tell you what Jesus was talking about. I'll just give you one example, and you can, if you read the verses that are skipped, you can see what Mark actually explains this to you. In the verses that are skipped, Mark talks about the custom that the Pharisees had of recognizing what was called korban. What is korban? Well, korban meant that if you had money, and the Bible tells you to take care of your mother and father, to honor your mother and father, and to take care of them, especially when they're elderly. And so you had to use your money to help your mom and dad. That's part of the tradition in Judaism. But what had the Pharisees done? They had invented something called korban. Now, what is korban? Korban is, you could say, let's say I have, in modern money, say I have $1 million. And I say, my mom and dad are elderly, and I'm supposed to support them. But I declare my $1 million korban. What is korban? Dedicated to the temple. And the Pharisee said, if you dedicated it to the temple is greater than your mom and dad. So you don't have to support your mom and dad. You can give it to the temple. And notice what they've done. They invented a way to ignore one of the commandments. They invented a tradition that could help them ignore the commandment to honor mother and father. That's what Jesus is criticizing. He's not criticizing all traditions. He is saying there are traditions that you have made up to get around the commandments. That's what you honor me with your lips, but not with your heart. You just invent your own religion. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about that also in terms of, instead of the washing of the hands and stuff like that. And he says to the scribes and Pharisees, you wash everything. You do everything to make everything pure, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. Remember, just one of the times that Jesus said that, he said, you Pharisees, you remind me of cemeteries. You ever gone to a cemetery? I'm sure you have. Cemeteries are beautiful above the ground. What happens if you go to a cemetery underneath the ground? It's full of rotten corpses. Jesus said, you Pharisees remind me of that. On the outside, you're beautiful. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so what Jesus is saying is exactly that. He's saying, you have found a way to nullify the commandment of God by going through a human tradition. He wasn't doing away with all traditions. Jesus went to the temple like it was traditional. He offered the normal. He celebrated the tradition of the Passover. He celebrated all the Jewish traditions. But he was against the human inventions to nullify God's commandment by using a human tradition. So, I'll close it now and shut up. What does that have to do with us today? A lot still, because that tendency is still around. Let me give you an example. This one makes me cry and laugh at the same time. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people living together, and they say, well, you know, Father, we're not married, we're living together. And then when I start talking about Lent, and they go, oh, no, Father, I don't eat meat on Fridays. Do you sense anything wrong here? They're living together, but they're not eating meat on Fridays. Do you get anything that's wrong there? Yeah, okay. Or little things like that. That people, I say, well, wait, so you're really Catholic, aren't you? Yeah, Father, I don't eat meat on Fridays. Well, what about fornication? Notice what we're doing. The same thing. We want to identify with being culturally Catholic, because I'm Catholic, but I'm kind of slipping it under, oh, God understands. God understands. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. So, I wanted to tell you that because I think it's something that you, as church-coming people, we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of making sure that when we keep the Catholic traditions, remember, there's tradition with a big T, which is the gospel, and traditions with a little t, which are customs. Traditions with a big T, that's the gospel itself, including the Bible. Traditions with a little t our customs that we're used to. Jesus is saying, don't nullify the big T by getting around it and inventing a little T that'll get you around the gospel. Okay, I'll shut up.